I'm glad for Jesus today. He is my all in all. I'm glad He saved me. He found me. It's an old Henson song. I love the Hensons. Most of you know that. But so it goes sort of like this. I'm glad He found me, wrapped His loving arms around me. I'm glad He found me when I was lost in sin. Well, guys can go to Children's Church if you'd like this morning. And Sister Christina's going to be in there. No, Penny's going to be in there. Well, then I won't say what I was going to say about really giving you fits, but I need to be kind. There's an older lady in there today. That just got me in trouble. I'm amazed at some of our elders in our church, how much they do and how active they are. And that's good. That's good. My father-in-law was active until about the last 6 months of his life. Very active man. And so that's good to be active. Mobile. Those of you that aren't mobile, you need to try to get mobile. Amen? Move. Move, move. It's good for you. Anyway, hey, the church at Sardis. Revelation's the third chapter. This is going really quick, isn't it? Well, if you dissect each church individually, it takes a while. But we're learning some stuff. Now, every church that we've dealt with has been a church, a part of the church history, and you can mirror with portions of actual history from the time of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. And we're at the Church of Sardis today. And it's considered the dead church. There's a church. Well, I hope that's not what we are considered. I'm afraid that it's possible that there's pockets of deadness in every church, every denomination, every organization. There's deadness at times, or there's people that are dead. And so we're going to talk about it today, the dead church, Church at Sardis. Let's read the first six verses of Revelation's the third chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The city of Sardis, let's pray first before we go into any detail today. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, again we approach your throne, asking God that you would open the eyes of our heart, open our ears of understanding, and help us, Lord, to see clearly what you would be saying to us today as a church. And help us, Lord, to walk worthy and not defile our garments. In Jesus' name, amen. The city of Sardis was, once again, a very wealthy city and located on a trade route between the east and the west through Lydia. Most of its wealth came from the textile and the dye industry, as well as its jewelry trade. Most of the city, however, practiced pagan worship, and there were many mystery cults or secret religious societies. Isn't that a mirror of America today? A lot of cults and a lot of secret religious societies. The magnificent temple of Artemis, dating from the 4th century B.C., was a point of interest and still exists there as an important ruin. The remains of a Christian church building have been discovered adjacent to the temple, testifying to the post-apostolic Christian witness to this wicked and pagan city noted for its loose living. The church at Sardis, however, was not very prominent. It was not very prominent. That's a shame, isn't it? How would you like for them to say, the church west of Tecumseh, sitting on a hill with the three crosses, it's not very prominent. Or that church out there seems to be alive, but really they're dead. I hope that's not the testimony that we have. But there's always that possibility. Something to think about. Something to think about. Once again, we know that Christ is the possessor of the Spirit. We recognize Him as the one that is speaking, the one that is chastising, the one that is exhorting to the church at Sardis, the one that ultimately has the right and the privilege to criticize and chastise the church. To call it up to a higher level, Jesus has the right. Jesus, the name above every name, has the right to call any of us up to a higher level of devotion, a higher level, a higher intensity in our walk with Him. He has a right to tell us whether we're right or wrong. It's Christ, the righteous judge, who judges not just our outward man, but our inward man, who sees way beyond our facade, beyond our worship, that seems to be correct, into the heart of man to say exactly whether we're correct in it or not, whether we really love Him or not, whether we're really serving Him or not, whether we're on fire or not. I tell you, church, it's time for us to be on fire for God and stop playing church. Anybody can do church. Anybody can go to a meeting. That don't make you Christian. That don't make you on fire for God because you sang a worship song this morning. Just don't do it. So this church at Sardis, Jesus said, you're dead. Basically, you're populated the church, not just the pagan world around them, but the church was populated by unredeemed, unregenerated people. People who said, I'm saved, but they weren't. People that had a form of godliness but denied the real power thereof. Who knew nothing really about serving God, nothing about worshiping God, but I wouldn't say they didn't know anything. They knew the moves. They knew how to act, what to say, when to raise their hands, when to testify, when to do a little dance. But there was no spirit of God in them. Jesus was saying, you're dead. This was a message of unmixed rebuke and censor. Jesus said, I've got something against you. This isn't working. You're losing your place in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're not careful. And so I want to tell you, it was void of any commendation. It was full of condemnation. Well, Christ doesn't condemn anybody. Oh, yes, He does. When He sees wrong of people who say they're right, He condemns them. Not to bring sorrow, but to bring sorrow that worketh repentance. You see, when you really get revealed, when something's revealed in your life, it ought to cause sorrow. It ought to cause remorse. When you are sinning and it's revealed, it ought to cause remorse in your life, regret in your life that worketh repentance. Most people get mad when somebody reveals, when something's revealed in their life that they had not to have done or they're doing, and instead of repenting, they get mad. I would say don't get mad, get glad through Jesus because you repented. You saw what you were doing wrong. You recognized that it was sin. You recognized that it was ungodly. You recognized that it was disappointing to God, and you said, I'm sorrowful for that. But oftentimes instead we burr up a little bit, you might say. We get our cackles up. We say, well, how dare you, preacher, or how dare you reveal to me what I'm doing? Well, it wasn't me that revealed it. It was the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And why are you getting your cackles up against the preacher when it's God that's revealing where you're really at? These folks, how would you like for somebody to walk up to you today? Walk right up to you, Brother Todd, and say, Todd, you're dead. How would you like for that to happen? Jesus was saying to that church, Church, you're dead. Not you're going to die if you don't straighten up. You've already died spiritually. How would you like that? I hope he never has that opportunity to say that to me. Stone, you're dead. You're up there preaching these people lifeless sermons because you're dead yourself. Something to think about. And so he said this church is dead. It was void of any commendation as characterized by Christ to the other churches. The reason for this sad condition in Sardis was that the people were surrounded. One of the reasons was because they were surrounded by the grossest type of idolatry. This was a wicked, wicked city. They were trying to build a church there, but the influence of the world, the grossness of the wickedness of the world was such an influence on the church that they were having difficulty coming out from among them and separating themselves from the world. The world had taken such a grip on them. Think about that, church, to our world today. We have gotten so close to the world, and some churches promote that. Get so close to the world. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a tipping point someplace. You could get so close to the edge of a pond or pool. If you keep getting closer, there's a tipping spot. You might ought to step back so you'll fall the other direction. But if you're not careful, you'll fall in. And so he said, this church is dead. They were surrounded. This church was surrounded by some of the grossest idolatry that there was possibly could happen. They worshiped the mother goddess Sibyl. This not the church, but the community. And her worship was one of the most debasing character, and orgies were practiced at the festivals to honor her. That's how they honored this goddess. It's time for the festival. All right, pick your partner or partners. Isn't that America today? Sexual revolution of the 60s just continues on now today. It's just anything goes, and do whatever you want with anybody. It's all good as long as it feels good and they cooperate with you and they want to do it. It's okay. Move in together. Same-sex marriages, same-sex relationships. No marriage. Babies out of wedlock. It's okay. Drunkenness. Drug use. It's okay. That's the church today. Don't tell anybody what they're doing is sin. Say, well, honey, God will help you with it, but it's okay. That's where we're at. It's okay. God loves you anyway. Well, he does love you. I want you to know that today. I'm not saying God doesn't love anybody. He does. But God hates sin, and he will not coddle you in your sin because he loves you enough to want you to deliver you from your sin. He wants you to go to heaven. But the church has become a place where we go and coddle one another. Oh, you had that sexual relationship outside your mouth. Oh, it's okay. God understands. Why don't we say what you did was sin? Let's go to the altar and repent, and let's not do that again. His mercy endures forever, and his grace is sufficient for you. But let's go truly repent. And so this church was not repenting. They were so close to the world that they couldn't tell the church from the world. They couldn't tell a sinner from a saint. We're just about there in our world today. And God love us. I'm glad we got away from some of the old style of dress codes and things of that nature. But we've dumbed the dress code down so much now that the church dresses so worldly and so seductive. You know what I'm saying is the truth. You may not agree with me, but you know it's the truth. Maybe we need to go back to the old, remember the old path wherein lies the good way. Maybe we need to go back to some of that stuff that we abhorred. We didn't like. So we started walking closer to the world. It's not working. It's not working. Why get saved? I can do what I want anyway, and the church does what they want, so why be? No need to make a commitment to Christ. My friends are no different, and they go to church every Sunday. I'm trying to move on. I haven't got to my first point yet. I'm just working my way through. And it's ugly, isn't it? We're going to eat lunch after a while to get better. Sins of the most foul sort were practiced during their festivals. And some of the most darkest impurity was committed during these festivals. With all the pressure from their friends, their associations, and their companions, it's a wonder there was even a few real Christians left in Sardis. Isn't that our world today? Everybody's pressuring you not to serve Christ. Saying there's no reason to act like that. There's no reason not to do this. And Christ understands, and God will understand, and God will forgive you. Just do it. It's okay. Your church is too tough. They're too hard. Your preacher's old-fashioned. He's just mean. He's a hateful old geezer. I mean, he's past 60. He's old. That's what they would tell you. He don't know what he's talking about. He needs to lighten up a little bit. Maybe so. But I'm not going to do it. I love you too much to tell you just go do whatever you want to do when you want to do it and it's okay. I love you too much for that. I want your soul to be saved, not your flesh to be pacified. So there's a marked change in Jesus' address to this church. Before he started any words of commendation, he started with words of condemnation. I have something against you. I see your spirit. I see you say you have works, but you don't have any. You think you're right, but you're not. That's what he was saying. Here it's reversed. He says, other churches, sin had not been the habit, but rather the exception, and it was able to first commend. But this church, sin was the first thing that was the habit, and their relationship with Christ was secondary. The other churches, they were trying to live for God, and they would fall into sin, and so he would recognize that they were not quite right, but yet I have some things I can say good about you. This church said, he's basically saying, I can't find anything good to say about you right now. We got to get this part straight. We got to get you saved. And then I'll say some good stuff, but first I got to address your sin. Church, I'll tell you what. You need to address your sin. I need to address my sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. So there's hope. There's always hope. Jesus declared in verse 1, He says, I know thy works. I know thy works. Just like the other churches, the actions and testimony of the church at Sardis were an open book to the omnipotent Lord. He knows everything. So it was an open book. There was nothing hidden from His eyes. And that's the same way with us today. He is omnipotent. He knows everything. Your life is an open book before the Lord. You can hide some things from the church. You can hide things from your pastor. You may even hide things from your spouse and from your children. But you can hide nothing from the Lord. Absolutely nothing. Your life is an open book. We might as well just go ahead and confess it. Go ahead and get it in written. Go ahead and get it under the blood. Because he already knows about it. He knows your failure yesterday. He already knows your failures for tomorrow. Just go ahead and get it under the blood. That's why I'm glad about my salvation. And when I fall, he's there. When I falter, he picks me up. When I limp along, he carries me. He's there for me when I make a mistake. I'm glad for that. That's covered under my salvation. I'm glad for that. But there comes a time I've got to confess. And so he's telling these folks, I know your works. Your life's an open book. Nothing's hid. And some things that are hid from man are clearly visible to the Lord. Nothing can be hid from him. He says, and then he gave him a sharp condemnation. And when he said in verse 1, the last part, he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. The New King James says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So you're doing some things that makes you look spiritually alive, but you're really dead. You're just doing it in name only. You're doing it because it's a habit. You're doing it because maybe you want to look good in the community. I mean, there's a lot of people attend a lot of churches. They go to church on Sunday, and they go because it gives them status in the community. And some of them, I know a man, I won't even call his name, but I know a man that attends a Baptist church. He's a deacon in a Baptist church, but he uses some foul language but he's a deacon at the church. I mean, he's on their board, and he's important to the church. And he goes to church and he supports the church, but he's not, maybe, quite possibly not correct with the Lord. I'm not his judge, so I don't know, but I do know this. God knows. And God knows his heart. And God, it's an open book before the Lord. So what do you say in this church? You're doing all these things that makes you look religious, but you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. You're not religious. Well, I don't want to be religious. I want to be spiritually alive. Okay, that's good. I'll give you that one. I'll give you that one. I want to be spiritually alive too. And what he's saying, you acting religious, you're acting spiritually alive, but you're spiritually dead. Who wants to be spiritually dead? Man, I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. I've been born again, set free from the bondage of sin. I don't want to be considered dead by Christ who saved me. And so I'm going to do my best to live for him. He says, you have a name. So they had a reputation, apparently had a reputation for being a live church, for being a spiritual church, one with effective ministry and a testimony from Christ. But from a divine standpoint, it wasn't true. They had the testimony in the community. That's a live church. That's a good church. That's a spiritual church. Hey, man, they get their worship on. Hey, the pastor gives me a good inspirational sermon. That's a good church to go. They got everything going for them, and they feed the hungry, and they do this and they do that, and their youth group, man, it's out of this world. But Jesus said, I saw that, but it's not alive, it's dead. And I'm not criticizing any church. I'm not criticizing any other church. I'm telling you what Christ said about this church and what he's laying on my heart as I go along here. Church, we got to be alive whether we have the big building, whether we have the large groups, whether we have the lights, or we got to be alive in our worship. When it comes off this stage, we don't have smoke and mirrors. And well, I don't guess any of them have mirrors, but maybe that's what they're doing, smoke and mirror game. We don't have all that stuff, and we never will as long as I'm pastor, I'm quite sure. But our worship must be sincere. And you can worship sincerely with a piano or with no music. And it will be accepted to God just as quick and with just as much honor as someone who has a full band and orchestra and 20 people leading it. A full choir, God will accept your worship from this church as quick as he will any other church, as long as it is sincere and it's in spirit and it's in truth. He'll accept that. And he'll be pleased with that, because worship is not about what you get from it. Worship is about what he gets from it, and what he gets from it is the sincerity of the person giving it. He wants you to be sincere. So, he said, Dave, you've got a reputation. You've got all these activities, but you're dead. Is there anything wrong with activities? Absolutely not. The church ought to do everything they can. We probably ought to do more. We used to feed people every month. Well, a small church, it's hard for the same four people to feed them every month and go pick the food up and sort the food and give the food out and deal with the... It gets old after about 6-7 years of that. So we stopped doing it. Some of the things at the food bank changed. It's getting more difficult to get the food, and you know, this making changes is making it harder on us to do it. But wow. But sometimes I long for those days when we were doing something outside of ourselves. You know, something beyond our four walls. We help. So how sad that what Jesus said about this church can relate to many churches today. And see, there again, I'm talking to you at Countryside. I don't want this to be ready. I don't want this to be us. That if he would really walk down our aisle today, he would stand down there in front. He probably wouldn't even stand up here. He wouldn't need to. His presence would be so, it'd be such that we probably wouldn't even stand if we really knew it was Christ. And he wouldn't need to come up here and say, hey, I'm Jesus. He'd just stand there and say, hey, I got something against you. And we'd all know it's Christ. You're dead. I don't want him to say that. You don't either, do you? I don't want him to say that. Barclay writes, any church is in danger of spiritual death when it begins to worship its own past, when it's more concerned with forms than life, when it loves systems more than it loves Christ, when it's more concerned with the material than the spiritual. We need to be more concerned with the spiritual rather than the material. The material is things that we do, and I said that, and we just got through asking for an offering for carpet. Well, we're just going to enhance our worship experience, but we have to take care of what God's given us here, the opportunity, you know, what we have here. But church, we need to be spiritually alive. Spiritually alive. So he gives them an indictment and a warning in verses 2 and 3. Though the church at Sardis was classified as being dead in the sight of God, it was obvious that there were some in the church who still had true life and spirituality. If not, it would have been impossible to strengthen the things which remain. So there were people in the church who were truly on fire for God, and Jesus was wanting to strengthen them. So I want you to be strengthened today. And so, well, I want you to be on fire for God, number one. But if you're a little bit cool, a little bit cold in your soul, Henson, is it cold in your soul? There's a place you ought to go. It's where you can feel the fire. And where can you feel the fire? Around an altar. What we need is a soul-filling station, full service, open 24 hours a day. Come down to the altar and get you some high-octane super salvation. It's what we need sometimes. Ronnie wrote a song also. It says, I want to be so much like him that the world can't tell me apart. I want to be so much like him. Well, we like the song The Lighthouse. There's a lighthouse on a hill that overlooks life's sea. And when I'm tossed, it gives out a light that I might see. We love that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's more to it than just looking to the cross and looking to the lighthouse. Jesus said, you need to come to the altar and be refreshed and refilled with the Spirit of God. I think we need to get back to the place that people are seeking and in feeling of the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. We don't do that no more. Well, I'm saved. That's all I need. I've spoken tongues a couple years ago. That's all I need. Well, I'm going to tell you something, church. Until we get back to that place, we're susceptible to falling from, not from grace, but falling from favor with God, because we get so busy and so caught up in life and living that we forget that there's times we need to come to an altar of prayer and pray through. Not praying because you sinned. Not praying because you're a sinner. But praying through to the fact, because of the fact that I love Jesus and I want more of what Christ has. And if I'll do that, I will be spiritually pure. I will be spiritually on fire. And I'll have what God needs me to have to be successful in my relationship, not only with Him, but with this world. And I won't fall into sin any longer. We need to get full of the Holy Ghost. That's my opinion. And I think Christ is applauding me right now for saying it. There were pockets of people who had true life and spirituality. On the other hand, a full restoration of the will of God was impossible. Some of them had sinned their day of grace away. They were so caught up in the world that they could not even recognize their need for a revival. They thought they were okay. And why did I say that? Because Jesus gives them some word today. He says in the old manuscripts, the literal reading is not any of your works have I found perfect before God. None of your works, verse 2 and 3, he says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Old manuscript said, not any of your works have I found perfect before God. How would you like for Jesus to walk in here or walk into your home and sit down and say, I've got a little bit against you. You say you love me, you say you're serving me, but I haven't found any of your works acceptable. What a condemnation. What a bummer. What a downer for Christ to say that. But that's what he's saying to this church. You've got a name that you're alive, but I haven't found anything about you spiritually that is alive. I've not found anything perfect before me. Church, we need to strive for perfection. Spiritual perfection before God. There again, it takes an altar. A slaying of the self. We got to slay self. Go back to an altar and slay ourselves. Whew. So their works were declared to not be perfect or not fulfilled. In other words, they had not fulfilled the complete will of God. We need to fulfill the complete will of God, church. Their motives were either impure or bad, or their execution of the things of God were lacking, but there was something wrong. They were exhorted to feel to the full the opportunity for service and testimony. Oh, church, we've got something to do, and he's exhorting them, you've got to do everything I've asked you to do, and do it quickly, and do it correctly, and do it with power, and do it with gratitude. He's asking them, you're not doing what you need to do. We're comfortable. We're comfortable coming to church on Sunday morning, hearing about a 45-minute sermon. So today it's going to go a little longer, by the way. And we're comfortable to come here a 45, 30, actually we'd rather have 20 to 30 minutes, if not less, that comes and makes us feel a little bit good about ourselves. Turn us loose in time to get to the, we eat lunch here, so we go in, we have lunch, we get back out by 1:30, and by 2:30, quarter to 3, we can be through if everything goes according to, as my dad said, according to Hoy. I don't know what that means, but that's what he always said, according to Hoy. Well, everything's over by then, and we can go on to the house and relax this afternoon, get ready for the work day. And so we get so caught up in that, some don't even stay for lunch, some don't come back for the afternoon service, some too busy for that, or got this to do, or got that to do, or just don't give a care. But yet we want all the blessings of the Lord that maketh rich and add no sorrow to it. We want God to take care of our financial need. We want God to heal us. And we want God to restore our relationships. We want God to deliver our kids from alcoholism and drug use. And we want a promotion at the job. And we want a new car. And we want a better house. We want this. Oh God, I was there Sunday morning for 45 minutes. That's how we act. In other words, we have caught on to the United American's way of life. I'm entitled. I'm entitled. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to work for it. I'm entitled. And Jesus said, I got something against you. Your works are not fulfilling. You're not fulfilling my requirements. They were exhorted. They were told, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. There's some good things there. They were to remember the truth they had received. They were to remember what they had heard. They were to hold fast to the truth and turn from away from any defection from it. You've got to hold fast your confidence of faith. Your profession of faith. Hold fast. Don't let anything sway you. Don't defect from it. If they do not, or they refuse to hold fast the truth or turn away from defection from the truth, then Christ promises this. I will come to you as a thief. Meaning he will come to them unexpectedly with devastating suddenness and bring judgment upon them. You say, what? Yeah, that's what he says. He didn't say the rapture's going to take place and you're going to get left behind. That's coming later. He says, for a church and people in a church that claim they're on fire for me and they refuse to turn from their wicked ways, he says, I'm going to come upon you suddenly and bring devastation upon you. And you're going to go, what is going on? I've been going to church. I even pay my tithe. Why is this happening to me? Because you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof, and you refuse to hear and heed the warning of the very Son of God who has given you life eternal and hope everlasting. And instead of heeding His word, you have refused and said, I will eat my own words. I will eat my own fruit. I am my own man. I don't need God. I don't need what God has. I go to church. He's not going to get any more of that out of me. And he says, I'm going to come on you suddenly, and you're going to cry out, what's going on? Why is this happening? Why is everybody picking on me? Where's God at where I need him? And God said, I was right where you left me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here, church? And that's the words of Christ. And that's not your hateful pastor. That's the words of Jesus, the lover of your soul. It says you need to repent, lest I come suddenly. Lest I come suddenly, unexpectedly. And you'll not know what the hour is I come, but all of a sudden I'm going to hit. I'm going to strike. I don't know what might happen. He says, I'm going to strike. I'm going to come upon you. And you're not going to like it. It's going to be devastating. That's why, church, honestly, that's why we see some things happen to some people in our churches. Well, why in the world has that happened to them? Because there's something, quite possibly there's something. It's not the case every time, so don't start here judging people, say he's judging people. I'm not the judge. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, but there's some things happen to some people, and you wonder, why has that happened to that person? It's because there's something in their life that Christ has dealt with them about. And he's warned them here in Revelation, the third chapter, this church here, and that's a part of the church world today. This word is still relevant. This revelation is still relevant. It is relevant as any other scripture in the Word of God. Revelation is just as relevant and just as meaningful and just as needful as any other scripture in the Bible. And Jesus says here, I'm going to come upon you unexpectedly with devastating judgment. And maybe that's why some people, all of a sudden, something bad really happens to them and they don't know what's going on. It's because they have refused to heed the warning of the Lord when he warned them repeatedly, not just one time, but repeatedly, more than once, just over and over again, said, come on, repent, straighten up. I've got some good for you. I want some good out of you. I need you in my kingdom. I want you in my kingdom. I love you, but I'm going to chastise you if you don't repent. And then I ain't repenting. That word wasn't for me. And there'll be somebody out of this 55 or so people that's here today, just a small crowd. You know, that's our church. It's what our church is. Somebody in this group today is going to say, walk out here today and say, I know exactly who he's talking to. And it wasn't me. It wasn't me. And quite possible, this is going to make you think about it now when you walk out here saying that. Quite possible it was you that the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to. And I'm just a messenger. I'm not the Spirit of the Lord. And I can look at each one of you and I can look in your face and I can look right there and try to look right in your heart and I can't see a cotton picking thing. All I see is the clothes you got on your back. I can't see no further than that. I can't even discern what you're thinking by looking at your face. Some of you's got a sly little smile. Some of you smile. Some of you's got frowns. Some of you's just got your normal look. Some of you's not looking me in the eye. I don't know. I can't discern, but Christ can. I don't know who I'm talking to, but he does. And so he warns them. He warns them, I'm going to come. But then there's an invitation and a promise to the remnant. Verses 4 through 6, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those individuals in Sardis who have not defiled themselves, who have become overcomers, they have a promise of a white robe. That's the same to us, to church, us today. If we do not defile ourselves and we follow Christ, we have a promise of a white robe. A robe of white. A robe of white. The reference to the white robes, one commentary observes, in Scripture, the robing of a saint is ever an expression of the saint's own service and character. In the description of the white robe multitude in Revelation, it is said that the white robes are the righteousness of the saints, not the righteousness of God, but the righteousness of the saints. This is to say, the fidelity of character and service shall presently have its own outward manifestation. I know we're the righteousness of Christ today. I understand that. But he's saying here, their righteousness was such that it will be manifested into a white robe. Christ will give them a white robe because of their character and because of their righteousness. In my robe of white, I'm going to go see him one of these days. And the white apparel denotes festivity. It denotes victory. It denotes purity and the heavenly state. A robe of white. This garment seems to show they are acceptable in the sight of God and in recognition of their office and ministries as the priest of God. You realize we're all a priest of God, don't you? When you get saved, you become a holy priest, a part of the priesthood of God. So they're going to be robed in white one of these days. They are always and always will be those who refuse to defile their garment. There always has been and there always will be those who do refuse to defile their garment. I want to be one of those, don't you, that refuses to defile their garment. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're doing your best to walk worthy of the calling and the vocation Christ has called you into. You're doing everything you can to live for Him. You may make mistakes along the way, but your motives are pure. Your heart is right. And so God sees that and He will reward you accordingly. You long and you seek for simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, which many of the early apostles and early Christians had. They lived in simplicity of their relationship with Christ. They loved Christ above everything. And I read an article the other day, and I don't have it, so I can't even repeat really what it said, but what it was about how each of the apostles died for Christ. Peter, of course, you know, was hung upside down on a cross. Some of them had their, James, I believe it was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and the very pinnacle that Satan took Christ to tempt him. And he was thrown from that. And when he landed, he was still alive. So then they clubbed him to death. All of the apostles died violent deaths for Christ, but they were sold out. But what Christ promises this person here, the church at Sardis, I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. When you get saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some say this put there before you get saved. And then when you become a Christian, or if you, you know, it won't be blotted out later on. But I believe it's written in there when you get saved. And then it's not taken, he don't go up there. I know he's advancing. He has technology now, so he has computers in heaven. So he don't highlight and delete your name every time you make a mistake. Used to, they would just, you know, you'd have to suppose they took an eraser and erased it, and then when you repented, they'd write it back down, and when you make a mistake, they'd rub it out. And that's never how it was. You can lose your salvation. But Christ is waiting for all the prodigals to come home. I believe you can send your day of grace away, and you can also lose your soul as a Christian because you walk away from God. You backslide. Some don't believe you can backslide. You just, if you start that stuff once you're a church, you just never was a real Christian. I don't believe that. I believe there's a lot of real Christians that have walked away from God for one reason or another. And they're going to lose their soul, but they'd come home like the prodigal did. Jesus would kill the fatted calf, put new shoes on their feet, give them an insignia ring, and say, my child that was lost is found. He's come home. Come on now. But he says, I'll not blot their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But infidelity towards God will get your name taken out. You'll lose your soul. But it's not because he blotted it out, it's because you blotted it out. You said, take my name out. I don't want to be a part of this no more. Boy, don't take my name out, Lord. If I get crazy, don't take my name out. They drug me up towards the end of my life and I start saying things I shouldn't say. Don't take my name out. I want to go like my daddy did. No, I don't want to die like that. Don't get me wrong, but I want it when the last breath, I want to be singing victory in Jesus. That's what I mean. I don't want to die like Dad did. He died. He suffered. He suffered right up to the last minute. That last second, though, he wasn't suffering no more, and he went out singing victory in Jesus. His last words on his mouth that I remember were singing, he couldn't hardly get it out, but he was singing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. It's the last words he could say. And he could barely understand what he was saying, but he was singing to the Lord. He went into a coma, and a few hours later, he was gone. I'll tell you, church, I don't want to get to that place where my name's blotted out. I want to live for God. I don't want to have continual unconfessed sin and rebellion towards God. I don't want it to jeopardize my relationship with him. To see, to have your name removed is to lose your eternal life itself. And he's told these folks, I've got something against you. I'm going to come against you. But he told this other group, your name is there and I will not blot it out. Don't walk away from God. Don't get disgruntled and say there ain't nothing to this. And that's how God is. I don't need none of it. Don't get disgruntled with God. God's a loving, caring God. Jesus is a loving, caring Savior. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or have eternal life. Jesus died for our sins. One passage of Scripture says, for scarcely a righteous man would one die, but Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, he says, Christ died for us. Does that sound like a hateful God? An unloving Savior? Absolutely not. He loves you. And he wants the best for you. So let's make sure our experience is real. He that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear, let him hear. And I know that's tough, but I'm not making apologies. No apologies. Just, it is what it is. And it's needful. Would you stand with me?